From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 36 and following. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and is to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all generations, all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we consider this passage of Scripture that began with this curious statement that while they were talking about this, Jesus stood among them. Such a statement gets my inquisitive mind wondering, well, what were they talking about? And if we back up just a bit in our scripture, we hear this translation, this story of the fabled and well-experienced story, the chronological event after Jesus' resurrection of the walk to Emmaus. This journey of two followers that very well could have been titled, instead of a walk to Emmaus, I think maybe a walk from Jerusalem. You see, I envision these two disciples as they journeyed with Jesus along on the road, and he asked them where they were going. They said, "Have you not heard? Are you the only person from this area that doesn't know the events of these recent days about Jesus of Nazareth?" And this is how they described Jesus. They said he was a prophet and a great teacher, and we had hoped that he was the Messiah. You see, there's a loss of faith for these sojourners. Their hope that they had placed in Christ after the resurrection had been taken away. They had so much hope that he would be the one to restore them. So they left. They journeyed away from Jerusalem, away from the faith perhaps, away from this Christian community that had not even been named Christians at this point. They journeyed, went on with their life to Emmaus. But then the scripture said, as Jesus made himself known to them with the breaking of bread, with the giving of the wine, with the sharing in the holy feast, that their eyes were opened. And as soon as they recognized him, he was gone. And then the scripture tells us this beautiful transition. They'd been traveling. They'd walked 7 miles. I mean, they'd been walking half a day. It was evening. An unsafe time to be traveling now. Evening had come as they journeyed into Emmaus. And then as they recognized who Jesus was, the text tells us, they got up immediately and returned to Jerusalem, that very hour. They were turning. They were repenting. They were changing directions that led away from God and started once more to walk back to God. You know, I've shared some of you the story about the time Manya and I came home from a trip when we were living in St. Louis. We came home to visit the family. And Noah was still a young boy, and Luke was just a little guy in diapers. I think he was still 6 or 7. And just kidding there. He wasn't quite that old. I'm on you too hard today, huh, Luke? But we came home for the weekend, and we met Mom and Dad in Tipplersville when they still had a restaurant there where the auction is today. And we had a nice meal, and I was so excited. I love coming home. I only got to do that every couple of months, and I went into the restroom after we had eaten, and I came back out, and everyone was gone. Manya was gone. The boys were gone. Mom and Dad were gone. So I did something that preachers probably shouldn't do, but husbands really shouldn't do. I made an assumption. I assumed that since everybody was gone, well, Manya and the boys must have ridden with my parents to their house. Had half of that right, or 2/3 of that right. The boys had ridden with Mom and Dad, but Mom had not. She had also gone to the restroom, Manya. So I get in my car and I start heading to Faulkner, and I get just into the city limits of Faulkner, or town limits, and my phone rings, my mobile cell phone leaves, and it's my darling wife who says, "Did you forget something?" And it was her. Leon, I had a lot to think about on that 7-minute drive back to Tippersville. That 7 miles that the guys had walked from Emmaus to Jerusalem, I was driving, and when I pulled up into her presence, I was trying to think, what can I say? How can I make this right? You know what? I didn't have to say a thing. She did all the talking. And I can't tell you exactly what she said to me here in worship today, but I can tell you what she didn't say, Price. She did not proclaim these words of Jesus, "Peace be with you." Those are the words of acceptance. "Peace be with you." Those are the words that graced the disciples' ears after they returned back to Jesus. They had journeyed away from Him. Even Peter, as Doc talked about in his Sunday school this morning. The rock of the church. Even the one that Jesus said, "I will build my church on you." Peter denied even knowing Him 3 times. They all rebelled. And here, as Jesus comes to them, and they, in every way they can, turn around and come back to Him, they find these words, "Peace be with you." And if you'll remember last week in our sermon, I talked about how that word peace is so much more involved than our modern day translation. We think of peace in our current culture as simply the lack of conflict between individuals or groups of people. But this Greek translation of the word peace is all-encompassing. It means fullness in life. Not only lack of conflict without, but no inner turmoil. Satisfaction, joy, fullness. That's what Jesus offered to His disciples. As the word of the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's what it means to have God's peace. We want for nothing. And as I reflected on that last week, I want to go back just a moment to give us a nugget, a little acronym of how we can embrace that peace no matter what we're going through. We heard in that scripture from last week from the Gospel of John, where Jesus gave a model of how we can receive His peace. And here I want to share this acronym, as I shared with you, that reminds us that The P of the word peace reminds us to pray, to turn to God, to trust in Him, to ask of Him strength and guidance when we are going through adversity in our life. The P of priests, of peace, friends, is to pray. And the E that we focus on last week of the word peace is that everybody needs somebody. Don't go it alone. Show up, as Montana and Manya and I were talking about this morning. We have to engage in life. Or in these words that I shared with you last week, don't quit people. Engage others. Get out of the house. Live. That's how we embrace the second letter of peace. We begin with praying. Everybody needs somebody as a second letter. The third letter of gaining peace in Christ is adoring God in worship. Do what we're doing today. Come and count our blessings. Grow in God's grace. The C of peace is the cross of Calvary. It's to remember that Jesus showed His hands and feet to those disciples to say, "Your life was worth my life." Yes, it's hard what we're going through, but it could be worse through the cross, and it will get better, church, because of the cross. May you have peace in that. And the next letter, the last letter of the peace acronym, is the E. To have the peace of Christ, we begin with prayer. We engage other people. Everybody needs somebody. We adore God in worship. We remember the cross. And then finally, friends, the E of peace, we exercise our faith. We get out of ourselves and we do something for others. We live for the world around us and know the joy of giving God's gifts that He's graced us with the world around us. Don't you find life when you do that? When you serve with the love and in the name of our Lord. But you know, I wanted us to revisit that peace acronym this morning, because just as we can't have peace without prayer, we can't have peace without worship, without doing the faith. Most importantly, friends, we can't have peace unless Jesus Christ is in our heart and in our life. Friends, I've tried it alone. I've tried to have peace, maybe chasing things, substances, events, and never found fullness until I trusted Christ to do what only Christ can do. He is the giver of peace. Scripture says He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Fullness. The Prince of Life. You know, to say that we must have Christ, let me explain it this way. Recently, I hit a deer in a car I was driving, and the damage seemed minimal. Cosmetically, it didn't look that bad, but what had happened was the auxiliary radiator was punctured. And although the auxiliary radiator is a very small portion, it still allowed all the fluids of the car, all the coolant, to come out. I had to get the radiator repaired. I carried it to a trusty repair person. They fixed it. It looked beautiful. I drove it. All was good for the first few miles, but it was a cold night. The heater wouldn't work. How in the world can a heater not work in the car, right? It runs off the engine's heat. Not only would the heater not work, but it also said coolant still low. I had repaired the radiator. I had somebody to repair it. But the heater wouldn't work. The coolant was still low. And also, the car would only go about 54 miles an hour. I was about to have a heart attack. Thought it had all been fixed. Thought I had torn up my engine, ruined my heater and my air conditioner system, along with my radiator still being messed up. I carried it back to the repair person. Here's what they did. They took out all of the water and coolant and put in fresh coolant once more. It had an air pocket. It hadn't been fully filled with the life-giving blood that it took to cool the engine. And because it wasn't filled with coolant, the heater couldn't work. And because it wasn't filled with coolant, the transmission wouldn't function. It was saying this, that computer in that car, hey, this guy's not smart enough, this guy driving me, to know to fill it up with coolant, so I'm not going to let this engine run and blow up on him. Thank goodness for computers sometimes. But everything hinged on that automobile having the lifeblood to keep it functioning. Friends, we can't have peace. We can't have fullness in life. We can't have great family and marriages without the lifeblood of faith in our heart and in our relationships. Friends, we must have the life-giving blood of Christ in our life to give us peace. It all hinges, all of our peace, like that automobile, in a far greater way. Its entire operation hinged on that car having what it needed. Friends, everything in our life hinges upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. It begins our peace, and it ends in the knowing grace of our God. You know, in our culture, many of us have experienced this in business, perhaps athletics and others. We've heard the statement said many times, it's not what you know, right? Not so much what you know, as it is, and many of you could finish it with me, as it is who you know. That's so true in many facets of life. Our life is about relationships. It's about having a good name. It's about being well respected in your community, in your church, in your family. It's not always what we know. It's who we know culturally. Well, you know, if that's true in our culture, friends, it's even more true in a far greater way in our faith. You know, our faith that I told you to call upon Christ, our hope of having Jesus Christ in our heart to give us peace and life eternal, it's not what we've done. It's not what we know as people of faith, but most importantly, friends, it's who we know. Do we know the Savior of the world? Have we entrusted our life with Jesus Christ to do what we can't? Friends, that's the essence. That's the beginning of our faith. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no life eternal without the sacrifice of our Savior. Thanks be to God that He has become life for us. You know, Scripture says this. In our text today, it says, repentance and forgiveness shall be proclaimed not for all who do good. Repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed for everybody that goes to church. Repentance and forgiveness shall be proclaimed to everybody that gives of themselves. No, the Scripture today says repentance and forgiveness shall be proclaimed in His name. You see, friends, I want to claim His name for my life because my works aren't good enough. I'm broken even at my best. I, dear souls, need a Savior. That's the message of Easter. That was the message that the disciples found as Jesus came back to them, even as they returned to Him. Our Scripture, even before the walk to Emmaus, though, in Luke 23. Did you remember that beautiful passage in Luke 23 when Jesus is on the cross of Calvary? And the last statement our Lord made, friends, the last words He proclaimed to an individual on this earth, according to Luke, was this right here. Maybe you remember it. He was on the cross between two thieves, not two church members. He was on the cross between two thieves, not two rich and powerful people. He was on the cross between two thieves, and one of them turned, he repented and looked at Jesus and said this, Jesus, he called Him by name, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Friends, that was enough. That was all it took. His salvation was not dependent upon what he had done, but what on Christ was doing for him. For Jesus proclaimed these words. The last words he spoke to an individual on earth before the crucifixion. I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, may we have the peace of our Savior, that as our scripture said in verses 40 today, that as Jesus appeared to them, the text tells us he showed them his hands and his feet. But I'm grateful for this, dear church folk, that after the crucifixion and now in heaven, Jesus is not only showing his hands and feet to us, but you know who else he's showing his hands and feet to? To the Father. And I suspect he's saying something else when your name comes up and my name comes up. When we put our trust in Christ, as Jesus shows his hands and feet to the Father, he says this, that one there has been saved through my love and grace forever. Thanks be to God for the gift of life of our Lord. Amen. Friends, as we prepare to respond in faith today, I want to renew my commitment to you as your pastor immediately following worship. I'll be in the study if there are any that would like to make a response of faith or join the church or talk more about life in Christ that never began that journey. I'm making myself available to you for a few minutes immediately after worship. In the privacy of my office. If you'd like to come and grow in your relationship with Christ, or begin it for the first time, or continue as a member and minister in this church, then come and join with me. Now let us stand together, and all of us remember what we believe through Jesus Christ our Savior. We do that by saying together the Apostle Creed, the central tenets of our faith. Say it with me if you will. I believe in God the Father Almighty.